Please open your Bibles now to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. We're looking this morning at verses 11 and 12 in our study, but I want to read beginning with verse 4 to review and see the context of these verses. First Peter 2, beginning with verse 4, and I'll read through verse 12. Hear the word of God. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So as we think about the context of our passage this morning, we see that Peter, after discussing who God's people are in Christ, who they are as God's chosen ones, he moves on to proceed with instruction on how they are to live. This is often the pattern in the epistles, both in the epistles of Paul and Peter. We see the indicative being followed by the imperative. In other words, a statement about who we are in Christ, our position in Christ, being followed by how we are to live or our practice as followers of Jesus Christ. And so in verses 11 and 12, we have a general preface to what follows in terms of an appeal towards excellent behavior. Peter goes on then, after this general appeal in these two verses, 11 and 12, to describe how believers are to relate in specific situations, specifically with respect to tyrannical governments, to difficult employers, to unsaved spouses, and to relationships within the church. But this morning we're focusing on this general exhortation regarding how believers are to live in this world which we have been placed, a world that is not our home, a world in which we are aliens. How do you behave when you're under fire? When the pressure is on, how do you respond? That's what the believers in Peter's day were facing. They were in a situation of distress. They were in a hostile environment. And we are too in this fallen world. How do you respond? Well, sometimes during periods of suffering, we feel justified in seeking gratification through satisfying sinful desires. Think about that. We feel justified. Things are tough. Things are difficult. We're maybe being persecuted, or maybe we're having hardship, or we're having affliction or difficulty. as we live in this fallen world, and so we feel justified in seeking some kind of personal pleasure or relief through sinful means. We may pursue some kind of relief or pleasure or satisfaction by indulging in carnal desires. And yet we see from this passage that stands in stark opposition to who we are in Christ. One who is a living stone, united spiritually to Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone, will resist these sinful attitudes and actions, even in times of great trial and affliction. Remember, Peter was writing to those who were facing fiery trials for their faith. He was concerned that they remember their heavenly citizenship in the midst of these trials on earth, and that they would not be led to respond with ungodly attitudes or behavior. And he gives two commands. One addresses the inner spiritual life of believers, and the other focuses on our external behavior. As we consider these exhortations this morning, we need to evaluate our lives as aliens, as strangers living in this world. Is it evident that we are followers of Christ? Do we indeed appear to be strangers in this world in which we live? Well, consider these two commands that God gives us through Peter. First of all, we are to abstain from fleshly lusts. This is a prerequisite for Peter's second exhortation, which has to do with our outward behavior. We need to have right inward orientation towards God if we're to have right outward behavior. So what are these fleshly lusts? Well, when Peter refers to fleshly lusts, he is not implying that the body, the physical part of our being, is evil, or that its desires are even innately bad. But he's referring to the cravings within us that are related to the sinful nature. Each of us is born with a sinful nature. In fact, David says in Psalm 51, verse 5, that in sin my mother conceived me. The theological term for this is original sin, which we have inherited from Adam. And actual sin results from that original sin, which we are born with, which we've inherited in our fallen sinful condition. And in fact, apart from God's gracious intervention in our lives, nothing that we do is good in His eyes. And because of our sinful nature, we will seek to satisfy bodily desires in ways that are contrary to the will of God. Paul, speaking to believers in Ephesians 2, verse 3, says, "We too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh." We lived. That was our way of life before we were transformed. We lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's our natural fallen condition. But when we are born again by the Holy Spirit, when we're made new creatures in Christ, our bondage to that fallen condition is broken. We're freed from our old way of life. We're freed from our old sinful nature. And that's fundamental to this holy life that is being called for here. We have the power now in Christ by the Spirit to defeat sin in our lives through Christ. And that's what the passage that we've been memorizing this quarter in the Sabbath School program tells us. Romans 6, verses 6 and 7. "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." That bondage has been broken if you've been born again in Jesus Christ. Still, there is a battle that is going on. Peter says these desires wage war against the soul. And the picture here is of a planned military advance against a specific objective. Sinful fleshly desires are like a military force whose point of attack is your soul. And so we're in the midst of a spiritual battle, though we've been delivered from our bondage to sin through our new life in Christ. Paul actually in Galatians chapter 5 describes this sinful nature and its outworking in the lives of unbelievers in verses 19 to 21. He says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. That's the outworking of the sinful nature in fallen man. And for believers, we still battle against sinful desires, but the reign of sin has been broken. Yet these fleshly desires grow out of sinful responses that have often become habits in our lives. J. Adams talks about these habits as being unconscious, comfortable, automatic responses. They become ingrained. We've gotten into a rut of sin in our life, an area of sin that we cherish, and we're stuck in that rut, perhaps even oblivious to the nature of it. For example, when Dad comes home and finds the second car has been dented through some kind of a mishap, he begins to lash out at the person who had the accident in his anger. It's an established habit or established pattern in his life. Or if someone does something or says something that hurts you, you might automatically respond by going through a mental checklist of that person's faults. Or you might begin to speak to others in a derogatory manner about that individual. It's an automatic response that has been ingrained in your life, a sinful habit that flows out of sinful desires. Not all of us will have the same areas of weakness in the battle. Any desires that master us are in view here. Peter is addressing anything that masters us and steals our affection for God. The pursuit of sexual gratification outside of marriage is one that is prominent in our society today and one that affects Christians and that we need to be guarding against. But the point is that these desires are like a powerful army poised against us. They wage war against the soul. And so we need to be vigilant in dealing with them. James 1, 14 and 15 says, "Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust or sinful desire. And then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." Peter urges us to abstain from fleshly lusts. And many times these are sins that have become ingrained in our lives. Yet he gives this command, this exhortation, knowing that it is possible to control these desires because we are new creatures in Christ. We have been born again through the imperishable word, he said earlier in his letter. And so we are able to conquer them. But how? How do we set a new course, even in an area where we have been ingrained in this pattern for some time? Well, first, we must be aware of the danger that we face. We need to become aware of the danger that we face. Where are you being attacked? What fleshly desires are you especially vulnerable to? Now, in many cases, we're painfully aware of those areas of weakness. But in some cases, we're oblivious to them. We've been going down that road and we become oblivious in our lives. We need to be made aware. How do we become aware? Well, we need to prayerfully examine our lives for areas of weakness with the Word of God. The Word of God needs to be the mirror that shows us what we look like in the eyes of the living God. And so we need to take some time for careful study in the Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for what? Teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Study God's Word, and God will reveal to you areas where you are deviating from His will. But it also means being faithful to listen to fellow believers who become aware of our sin and who come and confront us with it. That may be painful at the time, but it's a gracious and loving response from a fellow believer. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ." And so we need to become aware of the danger before us. And after we become aware of an area of weakness and have confessed any sin related to it, then we need to prepare for the next attack. Determine from God's Word what the proper response is. If your struggle is with envy, cultivate patience, kindness in your life. If you're wrestling with anger, pursue patience. If intemperance is the problem, cultivate self-control. Find Scripture passages that describe the godly behavior that Christ desires in your life. Meditate on those passages. Memorize those passages. Claim God's promises for victory through Jesus Christ. Trust in the power of His Spirit as you seek to apply God's Word in your life. But prepare. Prepare for the attack by storing up Scripture in your heart. You're in a spiritual battle. The attack will come. Have you prepared? Are you serious about living as an alien in this world? Prepare for the attack. God has given you weapons, divine weapons, and one of those weapons is His Holy Word. And then finally, after we become aware and prepared, we must prayerfully practice the right response. Pray that God would give you godly desires within your soul. Avoid the pathways that lead to temptation. If you're struggling with sinful desires and you continue to go put yourself in the way of temptation, how do you expect that you'll resist? Avoid the way of temptation. Train your mind to focus on God's Word when the temptation presents itself. Cultivate your love for God and His worship in your life as you put away that idolatrous desire. That's what really has to happen, is we need to restore our worship of the living God and our love for Him and stop substituting it with this idolatrous, sinful pursuit. Philippians 4:8 and 9 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you." So prayerfully practice the right response. Peter here is addressing the inner battle. And we have the means to have victory in the inner battle. We have been born again. We have the gift of the Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have prayer. We have the fellowship of believers. All the means are there for victory. We must avail ourselves of those means. But then next, Peter appeals to outward behavior. We see, secondly, that we must keep our behavior excellent among the Gentiles. And this is critical because we are on display as God's representatives. We're on display in this world. Peter describes believers as aliens and strangers. And an alien is someone living in a foreign country where they do not have the rights of citizens. And a stranger refers to a person who is living with those to whom he doesn't belong. Think about legal aliens in our land. They're under great scrutiny, greater scrutiny than citizens who originated, who were born into this country. People wonder when they see a legal alien, they wonder, are they legal? Are they taking advantage of the system? Are they involved in criminal activity? Legal aliens have to go out of their way to show that they are upstanding members of society. Well, as Christians, we are aliens in this world. We are sojourners. We are pilgrims whose homeland is not here, but whose homeland is heaven. And our lives must exemplify the high standard of Christ's kingdom. We are on display. People are watching us with a critical and a prejudiced eye. How will we live? Furthermore, not only are we on display, but we will be persecuted for our faith. We'll be mistreated. During World War II, Japanese people who were upstanding American citizens were viewed very suspiciously in this land. In fact, many were rounded up and confined in camps for fear that they were spies being used by the Japanese Imperial Army. They hadn't done anything wrong. They hadn't done anything to warrant that criticism. They were just associated with the enemy because of their heritage. When we make a profession of faith and begin to live our life for Jesus Christ, we become separate from the world. And this is offensive to those who choose not to live for Christ, to those who are in rebellion against Him. They are hostile to Christ, the same Christ whom we serve. And they will try to discredit or belittle our choice and our commitment to Him so that their own conscience will be eased in their rebellion. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's a certainty. And Peter says that his readers were being slandered by the unbelieving world. They were being made out to look like criminals. Think about the context of that period of history. Nero was the emperor. And that's what he did. He set fire to the city of Rome. And then what did he do? He blamed the Christians for burning down Rome. And they were persecuted for that. When Christians failed to bow down and worship to the emperor of Rome, they were considered traitors. They were even slanderously described as cannibals for celebrating the Lord's Supper. Believers in Peter's day faced difficult circumstances. But we too live in a hostile world. Now, it may be much easier for us to blend into it and to unwittingly compromise our faith. Still, as we take a stand for Jesus Christ, it will lead to a sense of rejection in this world from unbelievers, if not outright persecution. We may experience mistreatment. We may be falsely accused because of our profession of faith. However, we must not let these accusations hold up. Instead, we must let our behavior discredit these accusations, the false accusations. In the power of Christ, we must model excellence in our lives. That's what Peter's calling for here, for these persecuted Christians in his day. And God is calling us to the same level of righteous living. We must live before those rejecting Christ with good deeds that are noble and that are morally pure. And in fact, the literal translation of the word is beautiful, that word good. And as we do, we will show their accusations to be false and to be contrived. And this is especially important within the body of Christ. How do we relate to one another in the context of the church? Do people looking on from the outside see in the church or in this congregation envy or backbiting or dishonesty or any of those sins of the sinful nature that we saw listed earlier? What do they see? Do they see great love? Do they see integrity? Do they see a commitment to purity? Do they see love for God being expressed? Our performance in society is also monitored. Do our employers see conscientious and efficient labor? Do they see respectful employees? Are we honest in our dealings? I remember when I sold a car once, the buyer asked that I tell the notary who was signing the title or witnessing the signature on the title that the price was much less than he actually paid for it so that he wouldn't have to pay taxes on it. And he said this was a common practice. So what was I to do? I wanted to sell the car. In the end, I said, well, I'll knock $50 off the price of the car, but I'm not going to tell a lie to the notary. And yet that's a common practice in our land. How will we respond when we're expected to do things that are dishonest, maybe in the workplace or in our dealings in this world? People are watching. Opportunities for dishonesty and frequently arise in our lives. It may even be expected, but the world is watching and eager to find fault, whether it be in the church or whether it be in the activities that we're involved with in society. Paul writes in Philippians 2, 14 and 15, "Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine as stars in the universe." And then what is the goal? The goal ultimately always is the glory of God. But notice how He will be glorified. The goal is that they too will be led to glorify God. See, amazingly here, Peter isn't bitter toward his accusers. That's the typical human response. When people attack us and persecute us, it's easy for us to be embittered towards them and to have a hostile reaction. And yet Peter desires their salvation. His attitude isn't that we should live a good life so that we can prove them wrong for our own personal satisfaction or vindication. But instead, the goal is evangelistic. He longs for the Gentiles who are still unbelieving to bow their hearts in submission to God. He wants them to find abundant life in Christ and thus glorify God on the great day of judgment, when Jesus comes to inspect the life of every person. Well, this is really at the heart of Jesus' instruction, is it not? And Peter's just reflecting it here in these exhortations. Think back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:16. What did Jesus say? "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And by the way, that exhortation comes right after what? His instruction regarding rejoicing in persecution. So Peter has in mind the words of Christ as he is exhorting us here in this passage in 1 Peter 2. As Christians, we live as aliens in this world. What do people see when they watch us? Do they see behavior that is excellent? Do they see lives that are different because we live by godly standards rather than by worldly patterns? Godly behavior will grow out of a sanctified heart. And so let me encourage you to take steps this week to put to death those sinful desires that are waging war against your soul. You know what they are? Maybe you don't. And if you don't, go to the Word of God and examine your life by the mirror of God's law. But take steps. Take action against those threats in your life. Paul says in Galatians 5:16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." May God give us the grace to glorify His name through godliness as we live for Jesus Christ as lights in this fallen world. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage, we first of all praise You and thank You for the heavenly home and the eternal inheritance that You have given us in Christ. We thank You and praise You for that indescribable gift. We are unworthy of it as sinners, and yet, Father, You've redeemed us by Your grace. You've drawn us by Your love and by Your power into fellowship with You to repent of our sins and to believe on our Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And so we rejoice in that. And we pray that You would help us to live as the Christians that we have been born to be, as sons and daughters of the living God, that our lives would reflect Your holiness increasingly, that we would actually appear as aliens and strangers in this world. And Father, we pray that You would forgive us where we have not upheld that calling in our lives, where we've succumbed to entangling sins. Help us to cast them aside. Help us to forsake them and set a new course in the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to press on with a spirit of endurance, running the race that You have set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Father, I pray that You would enable us to give glory to Your name, even as we testify of Your love to this world around us, and as we model Your grace, the grace of Christ in our lives, that they too may come to know that wonderful salvation that is found in Christ alone. We pray this in His name. Amen.